Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word, KFUO's Bible study program. We're coming to you live today on Monday, April 27th. We're coming to you from the studios of KFUO, Worldwide KFUO, here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I am Pastor Charles Henriksen, filling in today for Pastor Will Whedon as your host. I am the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, just a little bit south of St. Louis. If you're interested in our church, you can go to the website stmatthewbt.org. So today we are continuing in the book of Genesis. Today we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 28. I guess we will be climbing Jacob's ladder or whatever that thing was, or the ladder coming down to us, but that comes up in this chapter today. We invite your participation in our program. If you're calling here in St. Louis area, the number is area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. And then we have a toll-free number across North America, and that number is 800-730-2727. Again, 800-730-2727. You can also reach us with your comments or questions by email, and that email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. kfuo@kfuo.org. So today we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 28 with a regular guest here on this program, Pastor David Boyce Clare. Pastor Boyce Clare, welcome to the program.
Well, it's great to be here.
And tell us about your dual parish.
Yes, Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches in the near North Side, right at the city limits of St. Louis and Velda City, and in Pine Lawn. There's a myriad of municipalities there. There is a connection between Bethesda and KFUO because one of the founders of KFUO, Walter A. Meyer Sr., preached his first sermon in that congregation and his final sermon in that congregation. Hmm. So that was his Alpha and Omega pulpit, you might say.
Very good.
I've been there for 21 years now, and we're very small, but we continue with the Lord's help. We have a thrift store, which is a real miracle of the Lord, and in the sense that everything's a dollar or less. But the kindness of folks all around to donate to the thrift store always make it a blessing for the people in the area. So.
Now, tell us more specifically about each congregation, where it's located, and when your service times are. For example, on Sunday morning, which church do you preach at first?
At Bethesda.
And where is that?
It's on Jennings Station Road near Jennings Station Road and Bercher Avenue, just south of Highway 70. And the Sunday morning service is at 9:30.
And then there you go to
Faith, which is about a mile and a half away in Velda City, which is on Lucas and Hunt Road. It's just south of Natural Bridge, and that's at 11:15.
Very good. So if you're listening on your car radio here in St. Louis today, and if that's a convenient area for you, either one of those, stop in, and Pastor Boyce Clare will give you the gifts of God in the gospel on Sunday morning. All right, and now today we are going to Genesis chapter 28, and let's just set the scene a little bit. I mentioned the name of Jacob. Pastor Boyce Clare, who is this fellow Jacob? Why do we care about him?
He, in Hebrew, Yaakov, he is the brother of Esau, the son of Isaac. And Isaac, of course, was a son of Abraham. His name means supplanter because, according to Scripture, when he and his brother were born as twins, he was grabbing hold of his brother's heel. And so that's why he got that very notorious name. But God, of course, changes it later to Israel, which mm-hmm. is the strength of God. But he is sort of a person who's very sly, very intelligent, probably very, very
kind of a cheater, deceptive, huh?
Yes, yes.
And yet God has an interest in this fellow. in spite of his character flaws, he's going to bless him, it seems.
Exactly. He's going to be like he is the father of the nation of Israel, of the Old Testament kingdom.
Ah, so now we see why he is an important figure in the Bible. These are the ones we call the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we go through the chapter today, and really maybe at the end, I want us to get the bigger picture besides what happens, you know, the Bachelor? Is that the program where they're trying to find a wife for this guy?
Yeah.
I guess that's what we're having today for Jacob. He's the Bachelor trying to get a wife. But really,
and his brother has maybe one too many.
Yeah. Yeah. Where they get the wife from, and then also how the Lord blesses Jacob even while he's sleeping.
Yes.
We'll get into that. All right. So because Jacob is the son of Isaac and therefore the son of Abraham, and where the blessing comes through, which line, this is why we are following the adventures of Jacob in this book.
Exactly.
All right. Pastor Boyce Clare, would you open today with a prayer for the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom as we study God's word?
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in us the fire of your love. Of course, this is an anticipation of the day of Pentecost, which is almost will be upon us in a month or so. We ask that you would guide us through your word, the word that you've inspired for us. Grant that we might see in this vision of Jacob also a prophecy of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the stairway from God to us and the one who brings us to everlasting life. Guide us as we study your word that it might benefit us in our faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. So today, as we go through this chapter, we will pay attention to the details of the various verses, but we also want to get the bigger picture and then how this applies to us through our Savior Jesus Christ. That's our goal here in this hour. So I'll read some of these verses, and then I'll ask you for your thoughts, comments, and questions that I might have for you on these passages. Just to set it up, in chapter 27, what has gone on in chapter 27?
In chapter 27, Isaac kind of commissions his son Esau to go out and prepare for him the meal that he always delights in, the wild game, and in the way that Esau does it with wild herbs and everything. And Rebekah, you know, his Isaac's wife, kind of gets hears of it, or probably was listening in at the tent door, you might say. And she remembered the prophecy that the older will serve the younger of the two, because when she was pregnant, and she was pregnant at a very advanced age, that it was a kind of a trauma to her, in other words, that her younger son, whom she preferred, because like here you had favoritism, you
now
had
who's
the father.
The older and who's the younger?
Esau is, I mean, you know, you're talking like technically, yeah, because they were both twins. Esau was the older and Jacob was the younger.
But according to precedent and custom, the older one should get the greater blessing.
Yes. Well, two things. There's two things. There's like the rights of the firstborn.
They
have two-thirds of the inheritance, which Esau didn't think anything of because he sold it to Jacob for a pot of lentils.
Yes, of pottage.
And Jacob, but the big thing was the blessing.
The blessing.
And Isaac was promising it to his son Esau. Rebekah didn't want it that way, so she had Jacob deceive his father, whose eyes were dim, as it says, and she took she knew how to prepare the meal so it would taste like something that Esau would the wild game that Esau had. She took the hide of the goat or whatever, a kid, whatever was prepared, and tied it around Jacob's arms, so that because
Esau was a hairy man,
and Jacob was smooth. And so then when you had, and then their poor father couldn't you know, he couldn't see very
Esau
well.
Esau was really the outdoorsman. He could have had an hunting program on the whatever the outdoors channel is.
Yeah, yes.
He was kind
yes.
of a macho man guy.
Yeah, yes.
And Jacob was more of a indoors guy.
Indoors type. Well, he also tended the flocks, but he was kind of more of a domestic fellow.
Yeah.
Not a wild hunter, you might say.
So Rebecca, the mom, I think Esau and Jacob were kind of like the Smothers Brothers, where, was it Tommy always said, Mom always liked you best?
Yes, yes.
So Rebecca is scheming to put things to the advantage of Jacob.
And also to mention, too, is that Esau also married Hittite women. And that, of course, comes into here, too. So then that was kind of like, you know, unbecoming of someone who was going to be the one who would receive the promise.
Remember that Abraham and Isaac, Abraham had come from pagan Gentile. Well, there were just Gentiles originally.
Yes.
So but pagan country, and the Lord called him to move to a particular land and to set Abraham apart as his holy special people.
Yes.
And this meant that the wife or wives you get should not be swaying you toward pagan gods.
And that's the reason why the Lord in Moses' law or his legislation in Leviticus and so on, God said, you shall not take to yourselves any women who are not from your nation, you know, from the Gentiles or from the other lands. And that's why Abraham in Genesis, I believe it's 24, the bride for Isaac, he sends his Eliezer to, Haran, to, the house
was it Laban?
Yeah, well, not Laban. Laban's sister. It was Bethuel.
Okay. To scout out a wife for Isaac.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So
right.
And then now here, that's something that'll come in here.
So Jacob has cheated his brother Esau out first about his birthright, and then from the blessing from dad from Isaac. And Esau's not too happy about this when he finds out.
Oh no, he says. You know, he promises or threatens to kill Jacob when his father dies.
He's given the blessing, and that's irrevocable. You can't take it back. He does have a minor blessing for Esau, but he's given the big blessing to Jacob back in chapter 27. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So the blessing is resting upon Jacob, even though he cheated and deceived to get it, that can't be taken back. Esau is upset about it. He wants to kill his brother. And Rebecca finds out and says, now go, you got to get out of here. You got to get out of here. This is dangerous.
Yeah, and then it's interesting. She's the one that came up with the idea of doing this. And then she says, well, unless he forgets what you did to him. And it's like, you know, I usually when this is portrayed in film, there was a really nice film on, it was Jacob and Joseph, which came out in like in the early 70s. Keith Mitchell played Jacob and, when Rebecca says to Jacob, when he forgets what you did to him, you know, they have Jacob look at him glaring, you know, Mom, you're the one that put me up to this.
So at the end of chapter 27, Mom says to Jacob, arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, which is up and away out of the land. That's where Abraham had stopped, sort of at the curve of the Fertile Crescent when he first came over.
Yes.
But there were some relatives up in this town of Haran. Flee to Laban and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day, meaning both sons? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? The Hittite women, Who were they?
They were the daughters of Beri the Hittite, who, and then the Hittites were people that were in the land in the land of Israel and Palestine.
Canaan land.
Canaan, yes.
Yeah.
And they were one of the seven pagan nations.
Nations.
Yeah. The Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and
the Mosquito Bites.
Yeah.
I've used that joke before. I'm sorry.
They were not from the family of Eber and
these
from
were the
family
pagan
of,
tribes to be driven out of the land.
Yes.
Lest they influence.
They were the descendants of Ham, and remember Noah had said, you know, had cursed,
yeah,
Canaan.
Yes.
Canaan, not Ham himself, but his son Canaan.
Yeah.
And Canaan, of course, was the father of these peoples.
Tracking God's blessings and curses is really thematic in the book of Genesis and in the whole Bible. I mean, the Lord had blessed Adam and Eve. He blessed Noah, but you know, then there were curses along the way, like on Cain or on Canaan. So where the Lord's blessing rests, that's the promise we're going to track.
Yeah, exactly.
Because it's going to lead us down the road to our Savior in whom all the families of the earth
will be blessed.
Will be blessed. That's why that's the bigger picture in this story.
Exactly, because notice that really Esau had an inkling of this himself, because obviously his birthright didn't matter to him, but the blessing did.
Yeah.
You know, he wanted the blessing. He let Jacob have, two-thirds of the property after dad dies. But
now, should also add that the curse on these pagan peoples remains as long as they stay with their pagan gods.
Exactly.
But
exactly.
God is not against them getting a blessing, too. In fact, by rubbing up against Israel throughout the Bible, blessing comes, you know, everyone who blesses you, I will bless. So when they bless the children of Abraham and come in contact with him, it's like the Canaanite woman in the book of Matthew. She hears about Jesus as the Messiah and asks for some crumbs from the table. So by coming in contact with the line of promise, ultimately leading to the Messiah, even the pagan peoples like Ruth come into a blessing. And now the blessing extends to all the families of the earth through the gospel of Christ.
Exactly.
You want to comment a little more on that?
Well, that's
the big picture.
Exactly. And it's kind of like a hourglass, which is put on its side. It kind of goes from Adam, who is like the father of all
yes.
people, and kind of it narrows down.
Well, it expands, first with or it goes to Abraham, the line of promise, right?
Yeah, well, it actually goes, it whittles down into one.
Right.
Jesus is the only true nation.
The seed of Abraham.
The seed of Abraham.
The seed of the woman.
Exactly. And he's the only faithful one. And he's right at the center of this hourglass that comes down.
We sometimes say Israel reduced to one.
Yes. But then it expands out from him with
yes.
the 12 apostles and with the church and so on. And as you said, it's God's intention to encompass all people
yes.
in the blessing.
That's right. But he works the universal through the particular. The scandal of particularity.
Yes. As Dr. Horace Hummel used to tell us.
We have the same teacher, yeah. All right, so now, finally, we're going into the verses of chapter 28, but this really prepares the scene for us very well. So verses 1 through 5, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So here we're dealing with some extended family, truly extended, because they're at a town quite a ways away, and to get a wife, maybe, you know, we have laws against marrying your first cousin, but these are sort of like
it's a little bit more. There's a double relation here, because Abraham had a brother named Nahor, who was the father of Lot, but also Bethuel, and so that's and he's the father of Rebekah. So they're like cousins, but they're kind of tied together maybe more, because then he goes back and then he marries his cousins, Leah and Rachel, you know.
Okay.
Jacob does.
So, by the way, we have a caller on the line. Let's get this call in before our bottom of the hour break. And this is Larry from Delwood, Missouri. Welcome, Larry.
Good morning, pastors. Quick question for the both of you, and I'll hang up for the answer. Is there anything in the text that indicates anything about the doctrine of election between these two brothers? I will hang up and listen. Thank you.
Yeah, doctrine of election. What do we mean by that, and how does this figure into the story? My mind jumps immediately to the book of Romans, where Paul talks about
Esau I've hated.
Yeah. How does that figure in here? We kind of have brushed around this a little bit with God's choice and God's blessing, even in spite of the problems and flaws of Jacob. How does this get to the doctrine of election, would you say?
Well, I think it's not related to the election of grace in the sense of salvation. It's more like God's election in terms of the ancestry of Christ, or the coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, that it wasn't Esau's line that was chosen as the holy people, but rather the line of Jacob, Israel.
And so it really is on God's choice, not because, well, first of all, why did he call Abram? He was just going to, he's going to have a chosen people, and it wasn't like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. We see this throughout the story. These guys have all kinds of sinful tendencies and flaws. It's not because they're so much greater people by nature. It's just that God is going to have a people. This is in Romans chapter 9, Larry, if you want to read a little bit more about that. Paul takes up this very question in Romans 9. Verse 10 and following. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So the point here is that the clay has no right to talk back to the potter about, oh, you're not being fair. So the point here is that God is going to have this blessing, the line of blessing transmitted through a people in spite of their sinful actions and characters.
And it's sort of by... I want to be careful by saying analogy, but it's in a sense that the election here is the election of which is going to be the nation of the Messiah, you know, the holy nation of
yes.
God. And it doesn't, and Luther, of course, takes it even further by saying that Esau was an unbeliever, and talking about how Esau applies the word to himself. If an unbeliever applies a word to himself, it's just pointless. I mean, because it isn't meant for them until, of course, the Lord converts them through the gospel. But the thing is that that was the election there, but then this is like the election that we have to eternal life, that we are chosen by God in the election of grace to eternal
life. Not by our works.
Exactly.
Yes. So here in this opening passage of chapter 28, we hear the promise that had first been given to Abraham and then through Isaac being applied also to Jacob, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, the blessing of creation, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, etc. We'll be back in a moment.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Joni Harwell, Director of Development and Community Relations at Worldwide KFUO. If you didn't have a chance to give during our live broadcast of Share-a-thon, it's not too late to pledge your support to Worldwide KFUO this week. Contact us and we will make sure your donation is included as part of Share-a-thon. Call me at 314-996-1512. That's 314-996-1512. Thank you for your generous support of Worldwide KFUO.
The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes the Book of Concord in the Amharic language for pastors in Ethiopia. LHF also translates and publishes other good Lutheran books into many languages to help churches around the world introduce people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You can learn about matching funds currently available to help LHF Missions publish almost 40,000 books at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word, KFUO's Bible study program. Today we're in Genesis chapter 28, and we're looking at this chapter with Pastor David Boyce Clare. And if you want to join in our program today with your comments or questions, we've already had one caller come in. Locally here in St. Louis, the number is 314-821-0850, and toll-free across North America, 800-730-2727. And you can also email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. I'm your host today, Pastor Charles Henriksen, filling in for Pastor Will Whedon, and we're here with Pastor David Boyce Clare. We've just gone through Genesis 28, verses 1 through 5, where Jacob, on the run now from his angry brother Esau, is sent off to the relatives far away to find a wife, not among the Canaanite, the Hittite women, but one from the family, sort of. And so he's off to Uncle Laban, Uncle Laban's house there in Haran. And meanwhile, we have the continuing story of Esau, who got cheated by his own he got cheated out of his birthright by his own stupidity, and then he got cheated out of the blessing by his mom's and his brother's scheming. All right? So now Esau, verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, beside the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Now this is interesting, Pastor Boyce Clare, because Abraham had had two sons from his loins, if you will, one the son of promise, but one the son that didn't get the greater blessing, Ishmael. So the son that got the blessing was Isaac. The son that got the lesser blessing, and there still was a blessing for Ishmael, was Ishmael.
Yes.
And now we get the sort of the next generation. Isaac has had two sons, one that got the greater blessing, Jacob, and one that got a minor blessing, Esau. And now, because he hears that Dad doesn't like Esau marrying these Canaanite women, he does get one that's sort of related.
Yes.
So what are your thoughts on this passage?
Well, as the commentators say, though, that Ishmael's line was still excluded from yeah. so it's kind of like a half measure, you might say. Mm-hmm. He might have been good for him to go with Jacob up to Laban, and he would marry Leah, and Jacob would marry Rachel, because Jacob loved Rachel.
But they would have killed each other on the way, I think.
Probably. In a sense, so obviously Esau is mindful of the fact that that they wanted to have some from the
family connection.
But Ishmael still was excluded. He would not inherit with Isaac. So it's sort of like, again, Esau is half away from that.
Yeah.
It was sort of like Luther kind of criticizes Esau because of Luther believed he was an unbeliever and says, he shouldn't apply the promise to himself. Mm. Unbelievers, and it's similar to what happened with Cain and Lamech, his descendant, who said, if I've killed someone, and so, Cain, who was, God will take vengeance on someone sevenfold if they kill Cain, then they will take 77-fold whoever kills me. So it's in a sense that application. But so it's kind of like by half measures, he tries to please his parents. But it doesn't matter now, because now Jacob
is the carrier of the promise.
Yes.
All right. And now we come to this very well-known story, although known maybe only on the surface level, sometimes popularly called Jacob's Ladder, although that may not be the best translation. But this is one that we do get in our Sunday school lessons with some colorful artwork, and one that does have a connection to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ and its application to us in the church today. And so there's some rich, rich theology going on in this passage that we're coming toward now, which is Genesis 28, starting at verse 10. And we'll take this in a couple of sections. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Well, let's just stop right there. Beersheba, where is that? Haran, where is that?
Beersheba is in the south, and
yes.
and it's like south of Hebron, and so it's like in the Negev, sort of like almost
southern part of Israel. You would say.
Yes, and it's a long way. So and then the commentators mention that he was stopping at Bethel, or where Bethel would be. That's like 3 days' journey from there. It's 70 miles, but
which would still be in the area of what we think of as Israel, but he's on the way up north out of the promised land to visit the relatives.
What is now Iraq or Turkey up there in Haran.
If you can picture what it was called, the Fertile Crescent, extending from
Ur of the
Babylon,
Chaldees,
the twin rivers.
The
up around Tigris and Euphrates, around the Euphrates, that's why it's called the Fertile Crescent. And then you would descend south along the Mediterranean toward Israel.
Exactly.
You don't cut across the desert.
And usually that's kind of like considered the borders of Israel, from the river to the end, to the ends of the earth.
All right. So he's going on this long journey. Verse 11. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, lay down in that place to sleep. Well, that's not a very comfortable pillow, but he's just propping up his head.
It's a headrest.
I think he probably put a blanket or something over the stone.
You've seen the headrests of the ancient Egyptians. They kind of look like a vice.
Yeah.
But he propped himself up.
Too. Yeah. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder, and my text note here has, or a flight of steps. And let's just in a moment, in a minute here, please, Pastor Boyce Clare, explain what is this Jacob's ladder.
It says the word sulam is from the Hebrew word, which means to heap up or to raise, and it basically is like a ziggurat of what the Sumerians built a,
different
levels, a step pyramid, you might
say. Yeah.
And so it's like he saw like this flight of a staircase,
or as basically. Led Zeppelin would say, a stairway
way
to
heaven. Exactly. Yeah.
A ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. I'm reminded of the Tower of Babel, where they wanted to make a name for themselves. This isn't man making a name for himself. God was not pleased with that. But this is the Lord making this ladder to connect to him.
Right. And the Tower of Babel, of course, wasn't effective. And it was from the wrong direction. It should be from God to us rather than from... And this is a ladder extending. It says... I was extended on the earth, a top reach to heaven. So it was God's design.
Yes. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now remember that when we talk about the fulfillment in Jesus, where Jesus makes reference to this. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord, Yahweh, stood above it and said, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And let's just pause here. There's so much already in just these opening verses.
Oh, exactly. That's the same thing that he said to Abraham, the same promise.
Yeah, and that he had reaffirmed a couple of times with Abraham, mm-hmm. and then with Isaac. And what is that promise that we're hearing here? What is involved in this promise?
Well, there's the land that they would have. This land, the land of Canaan,
promised land, and
God would be their God, and they through them would come the blessing for all the families of the earth.
Yeah, and I even used the proper name of God. It
Yahweh.
Says the Lord here, but that's a substitute for the actual name of God, which is Yahweh, meaning the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, not just any God, but the God, the one true God who created heavens and earth and makes a covenant with his people. This is the God who acts in history. It's not just some higher power.
Exactly. And you know, like any God or that people just call him by a different name. This is the God who reveals himself as I am who I am.
Yeah, not just the God of your imaginings, but the God who reveals himself and who makes a promise, initiates a covenant, remembers his promise, and acts in history for his people. So this has very specific content. You know, yesterday in many of our churches, we heard St. Peter say about the name of Jesus Christ, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So there is only one true God, and not just any God.
Christianity is an absolute religion in the sense that outside of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And that's something that Christians should affirm because it is God's word and it's God's, he's the one that sets it up this way.
And it is through this particular promise that God has grace and blessing for all the families of the earth. We heard this also in this promise reaffirmed. In you and your offspring, which will include Jesus, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All right, and then the promise goes on. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord, Yahweh, is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So where God reveals himself and speaks to us through his word, this is the gate of heaven.
Yes.
Comment on that, please.
Yes, exactly. Where we find God, where he comes to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is the gate of heaven, which triumphs over the gates of hell, the gates of Sheol, and the gates of heaven. And in this case, of course, we find God where He promises to be for us, and that is in the gospel. That's why, yes, nature is beautiful, and it's wonderful to be out in nature, and it's God's creation. We know that by extension. We know God revealed Himself to us in His Word. But it is only the gracious God that forgives, only comes through the gospel and the sacraments. And that is why it's very appropriate that we name many of our houses of worship Bethel, or the house of God, because that is the place in which God promises to come to us with His gifts of forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so Jacob here says, this is none other than the house of God, and in Hebrew that is Beth-El. This is the gate of heaven. And let's finish out this chapter, and I want to return to how this is fulfilled in Christ, and then spend a little more time on how this applies to us. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. You know, stones in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New, are very significant. And setting up a pillar of remembrance or memorial, you know, we find that when they cross the Jordan later on and then set up stones. Like in the book of Joshua, there are several places where they set up a pile of stones as a memorial of what God had done. And that's what Jacob is doing here, isn't it?
Exactly, because this was very significant. God, this was the first theophany, we call it the theophany, appearance of God to Jacob in a dream. And so a dream is can be used by the Lord. Obviously, He used the dream with Joseph and Mary and so on, or Joseph, his son, Jacob's son, would be the dreamer, you know. And then even Jacob and Laban, when Laban came after him when he was leaving, you know, with his wives and his family, they set up a heap of stones to be a witness. These stones are a witness that you know we're not going to fight each other. Or these stones are a witness that God has revealed
where God
Himself
had made this promise.
Exactly.
You know, and the Lord Yahweh had revealed Himself to Abraham with this promise of blessing, the original one to the patriarchs several times, and then the next generation, Isaac. And now Jacob receives this same promise of blessing here.
Mm-hmm.
So good. So this is very meaningful to Jacob. This promise that the Lord is making to him, and he says he called the name of that place Beth-El. And if you have the ESV Bible or other Bibles, may have a text note there. Here it says Beth-El means the house of God. The name Beth means house, and El is the Hebrew word for God. By the way, when my daughter was born, we named her Anna Beth. We put the Beth in there because we figured this pastor's kid is always going to be in the house of God. So that would be a very appropriate name for her.
Anna Beth.
Yes, yes. So Beth-El, Beth-El.
And Bethlehem is the house of bread.
Yes. You know. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. So there are many renamings of theological significance in the Bible, both of places and of people. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord, Yahweh, shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is the tithe, a tenth that he's promising to the Lord. What do you think about this vow he makes? I mean, he may be well-intentioned, or is he, I don't know, what do you think? Well, it's not interpreted here. Is he bargaining with God?
It looks like
this.
That.
God, look. You take care of me, and I'll give you a little bit of money, like God needs it.
Yeah. Well, a lot of times us pastors like to seize upon certain words, if God will do this.
Yeah, yeah.
I kind of think it's kind of based upon, it might be, should be translated more, since God will do this.
Uh-huh.
He made a promise. I'm not going to leave you until I give you all of this. Well, if that's the case, you know, then, you know, you will be my God. You know, he's trusting in the promise that God gives.
Yeah, that he's being thankful, not bargaining.
Yes. It's not a bargain. And it's interesting that out of Jacob, you get I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies or all the truth that you have shown to your servant. I mean, Jacob became over time a very humble and pious man.
After the Lord reveals himself here, I mean, Jacob's character kind of takes a turn for the better, I think, in the rest of the Jacob story.
Yes. And so, in a sense, it says, I guess I might have used the word since, if I were Jacob, I say, since God has done this, you know, he's given me his promise, I'm going to take him at his word, and I'm going to trust
him. Kind of like Zacchaeus says, you know, if I've cheated anyone, I'll pay back and plus more. You know, that was out of faith and thankfulness.
Yes. And so that's, I think, you know, a lot of times Jacob gets a bad press, and so does Rebecca, but they're simply following God's promise. And in a way, I kind of feel that Isaac was a little remiss in not doing the right thing, because, like, look at David with Solomon. You know, God revealed that Solomon was going to be his heir. So Adonijah and the other sons of Jacob, or David, said, you know, it's Solomon is the one God has chosen. So in a sense, God chose Jacob as well.
Yeah. And one thing we see in these stories of the patriarchs is that God is going to have mercy on these people in spite of their trickiness and deceitfulness.
And he uses that. That's kind of like the way in which God governs us and preserves us, because he turns the evil toward good.
You meant it for evil and the Lord meant it for good.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So I want to come back now to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And in the narrative here, back in verse 12, Jacob dreams, and there's this ladder or stairway connecting earth to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And this is where the gate of heaven is. This is the house of God. Now, I want our listeners to fast forward to John chapter 1, where Jesus himself picks up on this story, and let's see how it fulfills in Jesus. All right? So, this is in John chapter 1, the story of Philip and Nathanael, starting in verse 43 to the end of that chapter. So, Jesus has seen Nathanael under a fig tree, you know, not with his physical eyesight, but he knows that he's there, showing his divine abilities here. And so when Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And then verse 51, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." How does this connect to our story today, Pastor Boyce Clare?
Well, that's obviously, he's referring to this, an allusion to this stairway to heaven with the angels of God ascending and descending on. In other words, I am the stairway to heaven. It's sort of like, you know, I am the door of the sheep. I am
the gate.
And so he is the mediator between God and man. So the only effective connection between God and us is our Savior Jesus Christ,
who for us men and for our salvation
came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit,
yes,
of the Virgin Mary, and was made man.
And then what did this Son of God come down from heaven as our brother, the brother who doesn't want to kill us but actually wants to save us? What has he done to connect us to God in heaven, bridging the gap, reconciling us to God. And what is he talking about when he says, you will see the angel, so you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on me, the Son of Man. How did Jesus do this?
Well, he reconciled us to God by his perfect life of obedience to God, by his keeping of the law perfectly in our place, by his suffering and death, by which he took upon himself the curse of the law because of our sins. You know, not only did he provide the goodness and righteousness that was demanded of us by his perfect life, but also he suffered for our sins, and he reconciled us to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And so in a sense, that's why Jesus, by his incarnation, is the staircase between earth and heaven.
I think of that line in the Te Deum, you have opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. So, and I have you ever seen this painting by Salvador Dali of Jesus crucified, sort of suspended between heaven and earth.
Oh yes, I've seen that. Yes,
yeah.
And it's sort of like there's these cubes that are by his
yeah.
hands and his feet.
Yeah.
So he's when I am lifted up, will draw all men unto myself.
Yes.
The Lord says.
So think of that cross of Christ as the true Jacob's ladder.
Yes. Yeah.
The bridge that connects us to God, from whom we have been alienated by our sins. But by the cross of Christ, our Savior, Jesus is the gate of heaven. He has connected us back to the Father. We have peace through him by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And so what about these angels ascending and descending on him? What is that talking about?
Well, it is through Christ that we receive God's forgiveness, his blessing. The angel, the messengers of God, the angels are bringing our cares to God and bringing down God's answers to our cares. And everything we pray through the name of Jesus Christ when we say a prayer. So, I mean, our petitions come to the Father through Jesus.
And I think of the angels in the life of Jesus at his birth, announcing his birth, at his resurrection, angel at the tomb, at his ascension, as he's ascending into heaven.
There are angels saying,
why are you staring up? This same Jesus will come back again. And when he comes again, Jesus, our Savior, comes again, he will come with his holy angels as well.
It's sort of serendipitous, not planned. Jacob happens upon this place where he lays down and the place met him, it says in the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And the same thing, like the angels are just there. Why are you looking for him in this tomb here? Or why are you looking up in heaven? You know, it's just we're surprised by the joy of the presence of our Lord.
And what may be surprising to people is that this gate of heaven, we encounter it all the time. Where do we find our Bethel today? Where is the gate of heaven where we get connected today?
When we're gathered around the means of grace in the church of God, in our congregation.
The house of God.
In the house of God.
So there is a Bethel near you, dear friends, where the gospel is preached in its truth and purity, and the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution. This revolutionized my understanding of what happens in church on Sunday morning, when this dawned on me as a young man, that we're not just going through some dull motions, but this is actually the house of God, that Jesus is present here speaking to us and giving us his gifts. This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God.
Exactly. And that is where God promises to be for people.
This is why I'm excited about Sunday morning.
Exactly. So that I can hear his word, to hear his promise, and hear the gospel.
Very good. Thank you so much, Pastor David Boyce Clare.
My pleasure.
It's a blessing to have you here today.
It's a blessing to have you here, too.
Thank you. Tomorrow I'll be back, and we'll be talking with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky about Genesis 29. You've been listening to Thy Strong Word.